That our God is a sovereign God, and that he cares about the most minute details, such as the last 11 months of my sermon preparation and text choices, so that, and even just mixing that with the timing of the dolls coming, and that originally we had a different date set, and then we changed the date to this Sunday, and I had no idea what I was going to be preaching by that time, and I was going to preach a different kind of missionary-focused text, and then the weeks got close, and I realized that God had orchestrated me to land on an evangelical text in Ephesians the week that they're here. So I just praise God for the simplest ways in which he reveals his absolute sovereignty in the church. And so we praise him and alone for all the good that comes from this morning in everything. So, and we get the benefits of being satisfied by it. So I'm going to read Ephesians 5, 11 through 14, and then we'll pray. So verse 11, Paul says, "Take no part in the unfruitful work of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Let's pray. Lord, give us your wisdom this morning. Let our hearts and our attention be turned to you. We bring to the table this morning a lot of things that we think we know. Wisdom that we boast about. Whether verbally we boast about it or internally, we just know, I've got this thing figured out. We pray for humility instead. Because sitting before and standing before your word and the depth of its truths and its revelation of who you are, we ought to be nothing but totally reliant on your power to inform us and to transform us. So we beg of you, Lord, that you would do a mighty work in this church this morning. Do not allow our Sunday morning worship to just be a Sunday morning exercise. Change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I was a youth pastor in Montana, we did a lot of fun things. We played this game called hide and seek tag. I mean, most of you know what that is. Hide and seek, get found, you run, you get tagged, you're out, you're it next time, right? So we had a little bit of a twist. Now, before I tell you what the twist is, you gotta understand, we had a huge youth group, tons of kids, like 100 or more, depending on the event, but just a lot of kids, right? And our building was massive. So, like, to play hide and seek tag was so fun. Like, we found empty spaces behind walls that nobody knew existed except for our teenagers, okay? So lots of weird places that people were hiding. You hear, like, sounds like there's rats in the walls. No, that's just a child crawling in the ceiling. So that's the kind of hide-and-seek tag we played. Now here's the twist. Turn off all the lights in the building. And the person who was it got a flashlight. And so these kids had a blast with this. They weren't just, like, you know, hiding. They would, like, some kids just wouldn't hide. So the person who's there to have a flashlight, they go looking for kids hiding in the dark, right? And some kids just didn't hide at all. They'd just be around the corner, and the person with the flashlight would come out, and that person would jump out, nah, scare them, and then they, you know, just take off running. So, of course, they're running in the dark with no flashlight, which means a lot of very exciting injuries took place. We had three sets of stairs, so you can imagine what happened there. Of tumbling, kids would run into walls or each other, trip over chairs. I mean, you just hear in the distance people screaming and, you know, crying. It was, I'm making fun of injuries. There wasn't a whole lot, except one kid once, just, like, his mom called me later. She's like,
why didn't you tell me my son got a concussion?
I was like, because I didn't know. Like, he ran into another kid and then he just laughed and just kept laughing. In fact, he didn't stop laughing all night. You know what? Now that is kind of suspicious behavior. I probably should have called you. He just didn't stop laughing all night. So lots of weird things like that happened. Kids loved it. They loved it. But that game is a beautiful illustration of this text. Because this game illustrates the darkness of this world. That this world is darkened by sin. And we are it. We're it. And God gave you a flashlight called the gospel. And we're to flash the light of the gospel into the darkness, to break through the darkness with the sharp contrast of truth. And to find those hiding in the darkness, to expose them and their sin. To expose them to the light. So that we could lead them to the safe zone and give them their own flashlight and send them back into the darkness to find more souls. So yes, God plays hide-and-seek flashlight tag with the world. Verse 11, Paul says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Now this is a summary of verses 7 through 9, which we talked about last week, that we are not to participate in, approve of, any of the sinful behavior of those lost in the darkness. So when Paul says back in a few verses ago, do not associate with them, he's talking about don't partner with them, don't join them, don't approve of their sin. He's not saying you can't be friends with non-believers, you just can't join them in their activity. Okay? There needs to be a healthy separation, but also an intentional relationship with non-believers. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, what fellowship has light with darkness? In verse 8, he told us, you're children of the light. Walk that way. Walk in the light. Because light has nothing to do with darkness. So don't associate with them. Don't partner with them. Don't aid and abet people in their sin. Instead, what are we supposed to do? Paul says here in verse 11, instead, that's what we're not supposed to do. Not associate. Don't take part in their unfruitful works, because the works that they do produce nothing good, because Jesus told us bad trees make no fruit, or bad fruit, and good trees make good fruit. He said, you're a good tree, you're a child of the light, make good fruit. If you're a good tree, you make good fruit. If you're a good fruit maker, because you're a good tree, then don't be a bad tree and participate with bad trees who make bad fruit. It's unfruitful. Don't participate in it. Instead, what we are supposed to, so he gave us the negative, don't do, and he's going to give us the positive. Instead, do this, expose them. Now, a lot of people here, they're like, all right, I can judge everybody now. They're going to run around and tell you're bad, you're bad, you're a sinner. I saw you smoking that cigarette. You know, I mean, like just kind of pointing out people's sins. Nobody likes that. Not only is it unattractive, it's not biblical, and I'll explain why in a second, but this exposure is like the flashlight game. People are lost in the darkness, and we expose them to the light. Our point of exposure does reveal their darkness, that they were in darkness. It does reveal their sin nature, but it doesn't judge them to condemnation, because that's not our role. There is judgment involved, yes. Jesus even said in John 7 that we are to judge rightly. And with a right judgment, we can assess people and expose them to the gospel. And that is us shining the light of truth on their sin nature and on their sin behavior. So we expose them by being the light. So when Paul says in verse 8, walk as children of the light, what he means is expose them by being a light. And it reveals, so as you move about the world, you're like a flashlight, and everywhere you go, the darkness is exposed. So let your life and your words, your conduct and your speech be gospel light that gives light to the darkness and exposes those who are lost. They are lost in the darkness of the world. They are blind and they cannot see the truth. And they need help to see the truth. This is why we have missionaries that we support. This is why we say yes to the dolls. This is why we want them here sharing with you, because there is a bigger purpose beyond these walls that we are to be serving in our community and across the globe, called missionary work. And it shows up in a lot of different ways, from helping in schools to supporting people to all kinds of missionary responsibilities that we support. And it serves as a means to expose the dark world to the light, to unveil the darkness that is over the eyes of non-believers. Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's talking about believers. He says, in their case, the god of this world, that's Satan, the god of this world, Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So he is actively at work across the globe, covering the eyes of unbelievers, keeping them in the darkness, blinding them to the truth. And he says, he does this to keep them from seeing what? The light of what? The gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You know what he's blinding them from?
You. That's you. He is keeping them from seeing you.
You know when he opens their eyes a little bit? You know when he lets them see? Your sin. So that when you go, hey, you need Jesus, they go, hypocrite, I saw you sinning. Right? That's why we got to let our light shine before the world, so that they would see, that they would see, that we would unveil the darkness that is before their eyes. That we would be a means by which God uses to draw his elect to him. So it doesn't mean to condemn them of their sin, but to live and speak the light of Christ through the gospel and in the gospel as a means to unveil their eyes so they would see and believe. Verse 12, Paul says, for it is shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. Now consider the context of the previous verses. They had to do with sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry. So you can imagine the level of perversion that Paul has in mind, that he has to say, I don't want to talk about it. If Paul says it's shameful to speak of it, I'm not going to tell you from the pulpit what he's talking about. I'll leave it to your imagination later that there is a vast amount of perversion, and I mean perversion from truth, from purity, and from and into idolatry, and from sexual morality, that is covering the world with its sin, and that he has warned believers against. So this verse 11, or this part of verse 12, supports verse 11, that we are not to partake in that unfruitful perversion, that things, those things that are so shameful that you can't even speak of them. And if they're so bad that Paul says don't even talk about them, then how much more should we not participate in them, right? We don't. If Paul's if it's too shameful to even speak of them, we certainly should not partake in that unfruitful work. So, verses 13 through 14, Paul says, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Right, which means when they are blinded by the enemy, when we shine our light on them, what is in light becomes visible. They can see. That's the point. They can now see, oh, I can see the light now, and the contrast of the light reveals to me that I was in darkness. Now, because of the light, I can see the darkness that I was in. That is revealing to people their sin nature. And their sinful behaviors and conduct is just fruit and evidence of that nature. And so instead, what Christians do is we run around and we point our fingers at non-believers for the things they do. Did you see that movie? It was terrible. It had sin in it.
Well, yeah, it was made by a non-Christian who wants to make a lot of money.
Why do we expect non-believers to act like believers? Music, movies, the culture, people in our community who aren't Christians, don't expect morality from them. Because there is a level of morality you will get from them. Because God has installed a level of truth in all people. He has installed His moral code in every person. But we should not expect righteousness from them or holiness. So don't be surprised by anything they do. Instead, be a light. Be a light to their darkness. Shine the light of the gospel through your conduct and through your words in a way that exposes to them that my behavior was part of my sin nature. Instead, we focus on the behavior. You're bad, you did that, you did this. You know, you're a non-believer committing adultery. Don't focus on the sin. Focus on the sin being a product of a sin nature that needs saving. Then they will see the darkness that resides within them and that you have now been given an opportunity by revealing the darkness through the light. Now you have an opportunity to share with them the truth of the gospel. I've shared this with you before, but Francis Schaeffer said, if I was given an hour on a train, I would spend 45 minutes sharing the gospel with someone. I would spend 45 minutes on the problem and 15 minutes on the solution. What good is Jesus to people who don't know that they have a problem that needs saving? We run around saying, Jesus, 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 and they're like, yeah, he's just a guy. You know, they don't know that they haven't had the light expose their darkness yet. And that's what Paul's calling us to, that there be a difference between the way we live and the way they live, and that our conduct be evidence of the fruit, the good tree of Christ who is in us, and that that would be an exposing light to the darkness that is in them, and we would be able to spot, using judgment rightly, identify their sinful behavior as a product of a sinful nature, and we address the problem of the nature. And we say there is a sin nature. We're not asking you to behave. I'm telling you, you're going to die unless you get a new nature, a new man. That is where Jesus comes in. And that's how we share the gospel. So Paul says, when anything is exposed, verses 13 through 14, when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. So we shine that light and we open their eyes, and that's how they become light. When they see, when what the darkness of their sin is seen and the light of Christ is revealed and they can visualize, spiritually speaking, visualize the depth of their sinful nature and the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they become light. Because they will only see it, truly see the depth of their sin nature and the light of Christ and the gospel if God has, the Holy Spirit has preceded that intervention and open their heart for redemption. And so when they see through your light and things become visible and the gospel is revealed and they see their sin nature, they will become light. Now let's think about the evangelical implications of that. God has preceded your work. If you are terrified of sharing the gospel, God has preceded your work. He has sent His Spirit before you to work on their hearts, to open their hearts, to unveil to them within their mind and within their heart, to let them see so that you would be the means by which the Spirit works to crack the nut open, right? To open the shell and pull out what is really there. The Spirit has gone before and softened that shell. So the confidence that you have in evangelical work, sharing the gospel with other people, ought to be out of this roof, out of this. I mean, we should be so confident that no matter what I say to anybody about Jesus or about their sin, any evangelical sharing gospel that I do is already worked out. It's not up to me to determine whether this person gets saved or not. It's not like, please don't leave this conversation until I save you. I got to save you. I got to save you. Don't be afraid of that. Share. Just share. Share the gospel. You never know how God is going to use that, because he has already gone before your conversation. So, what does this mean for us? How do we shine a light? How do we share the gospel? What do we do? How do we make this happen? I'll give you three quick ways that I think that we expose the darkness. Or in other words, that we share the gospel. Now, exposing the darkness and sharing the gospel are very closely related. So how do we do what Paul says here to expose them? Number one, obedience. Obedience. Matthew 5, 14 through 16, Jesus said this. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and hide it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the home. In the same way, let your light shine before others. You hear that? Here's the command. Let your light shine before others. Why? So that they may see your, what? Good works. What will that produce? They will give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Your obedience to God by doing good is a light that draws them to Christ. Number two, speak the gospel. So we live the gospel in obedience. Now we have to speak the gospel in words. Acts 5, 42, the apostles, they give us this example. And they said it for us. And it says in Acts 5, 42, and every day, okay, this is just give you a little context. They just got beaten before the council. Said, don't preach the gospel. They went and preached the gospel. Brought them back, beat them, threw them out. Said, now don't go preach the gospel. They just got beaten. Acts 5:41, what do they do? They worship. They turns it into a song, a break. They break out in song and worship Jesus for getting beaten because they were considered worthy to be beaten for him. And then verse 42, what do they do? And every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. That is an example of powerful evangelism from our apostles. So don't be afraid to speak the gospel. And when you do, Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, be prepared, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Okay. That is defending the gospel message. That is defending your faith, your hope, Jesus, and all the questions that come with it. That's having an answer for them. That is why we have apologetics. The Greek word for defense is actually apologia, which is where we get the word apologetics, which is a school or a study of defending the faith. So this means that in order to defend the faith, you have to have knowledge of the faith. This is why biblical growth is important. This is one of the reasons why Jim and Janice serve at a seminary, because it's a way for young men and women and people to grow up in knowledge so that they're prepared to defend the gospel and to teach and preach the gospel, to speak it, to obey it, and to defend it. Right? Now, Some of you are like, I don't know anything about this. I don't know anything. I'm a believer because Jesus saved me. That's like all I know. So I don't know what to do. I mean, I don't have this biblical depth that we need to have. Number one, let me encourage you this way. Get it. Go after it. Dive into it. I mean, seriously, God saved you, He redeemed you, He justified you, and now He's sanctifying you. He's growing you into the image of Christ. Part of that is your growth. So if that scares you, I don't want to scare you. I'll just encourage you, all of us grow at different paces, okay? So find your pace of growth. Get into God's Word and grow. Now, that doesn't mean, oh, I can't share the gospel until I'm at, I don't know, Pastor Mark's level, or I can't share the gospel until I'm at that guy's level or this lady's level. I mean, there's a certain point when I'm ready to share. Because sharing the gospel terrifies you. Because what if you go up to somebody and say, hey, have you heard about Jesus? They're like, no, tell me. You're like, I don't know what to say. You know, like, well, no one ever says yes. I don't even know how to answer you. Like, what do I do? Jesus saves. I mean, so sometimes we just don't, we're afraid to share because we're afraid of what we might not know. Consider Jesus' parable of the mustard seed. He says, this is the tiniest seed of all the seeds, and it grows to become a great tree. Do not underestimate what the smallest seed could fall out of your mouth. You're at work, something goes wrong, your coworker says, what's wrong? You say, I don't know, just trust Jesus. That's not even an explanation of the gospel at all. But it's a seed that we hope is planted and grows. And remember, God has gone before those words and is ready to plant. Don't be afraid to say the smallest things. And when they go, well, what do you mean by that? You go, I don't know, life's tough, I just trust Jesus. What do you mean? Tell me more about Jesus. I mean, we rarely get that kind of response, right? But what if they do? It's okay to say, I don't know. I don't have an answer for you. If you don't know, it's okay to say, I don't know. But be honest, I can, you know what? Come to church with me and find out. I mean, why are we afraid to say that? You know? That seed has brought people to the kingdom of God for eternity. Because people were bold enough to say the littlest tiny seed. They didn't have all the answers, but they had faith that that seed could grow. So I don't care how much you know. Whether it's just dropping a seed of, hey, you want to come to church? To, let me tell you about Jesus and explain the gospel. Trust that He has preceded that and will work. Number three, finally, how we expose the truth, or expose them with the truth of the gospel. Love. Love. I mean, love is clearly a part of all that we do in ministry and work and life. Your obedience to God comes from a love for God and is a way in which you show God your love for Him. So you obey God because you love Him. But have you ever considered that your obedience to God is also a way to love others? When you obey God, you are loving others because you're leading them to Him, as Jesus told us in Matthew 5. And there is nothing more loving than showing somebody Jesus. Do you understand that? There is nothing more loving you could do for another person than to tell them, to show them, to live and to speak to them, Jesus. You're giving them eternal life. I mean, you're showing them eternal life. So, we obey out of love to show them love, to show them our love for them, and God's love for us and for them, and the love that they could have eternally with Him. And we also speak the gospel in love. 1 Peter 3:16, he says, In 3:15, remember he said, be ready, always be ready to make a defense for anyone who asks for the hope that is in you. Yet, 1 Peter 3:16, yet do it with gentleness and respect. That's love. That's loving that person so much that I'm not going to harm them by bashing sinners, for judging them for, you're a sinner, you've done wrong, you did this, and all those kinds of things. Instead, coming alongside them. And sometimes we're not ready with the gospel because they're not ready with the gospel. Sometimes their spouse has cancer. And with gentleness and respect, you come alongside them so that you can show them in your love and action the gospel. That Jesus is a shepherd who loves you and I am showing you that love too. And then they go, why are you like this? And you say, now let me speak the gospel to you in gentleness and respect. That's how we expose the darkness. With love and obedience and words. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the goodness of the grace that you have given. You're so good to us. For the mercy and the grace you've shown us in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose from the grave. The life we now have in him is not just ours to keep, but is also ours to share. So we take it in hope of that glorious day when you come back, and we also take it to the streets in our community, in our families, with our friends at work, and we live it, we share it, we speak it, trusting with faith that you have gone before us. So from the smallest seed that comes out of our mouth to the biggest truths that we share, we pray that you would make us a people who want to build your kingdom here, to give you glory, to reach the community, to strengthen families with the gospel of Jesus Christ for the everlasting joy of all people. Thank you for that gospel. In Jesus' name.